Right, it's good to be here again. So I'm normally in Chichester, so I look forward to seeing you guys when we all get together in Chichester. As Thomas said, we are continuing our series on Philippians, which he kicked off last week. And I do love it when God speaks to us during worship, and then you find that what you're preaching on very much is in line with what came through the worship. And I don't believe that that was orchestrated by anyone else other than the Holy Spirit. So I'm looking forward to what God wants to do amongst us this morning. And when you look through the book of Philippians, which Paul wrote from being in prison, and most likely he was in prison in Rome, wherever you read Paul's letters, there are sort of various themes which come through. Living for Christ and advance of the gospel, those sort of two things go hand in hand with the Apostle Paul. And then also there's this thing of suffering and joy. And that seems strange. Suffering and joy, how do those two things go together? Well, we're going to find out this morning as we read on. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 12 and go through to 26. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again and your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So Paul opens this letter with this amazing statement. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And the obvious question is, well, what has happened to him to serve to advance the gospel? He's in prison. That doesn't sound particularly victorious to me. It doesn't seem to me like if you're in prison, that looks like a position of great victory. But Paul is saying what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And we need to look at, well, why is that? What is it that's happened to Paul? And what I want to do just for a few minutes is to work through this and have a look at Paul's life. How did he get to this position to say what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel? And if you read through all of Paul's writings, and he wrote a lot of the New Testament, you find that in his experience of life, he suffers a lot. And by any human standing, life is not easy for Paul. Through constant trials and troubles, and yet he's continually say he rejoices, and that for him to live is Christ. There's great joy despite his sufferings. And this talk is entitled Thriving in the Storms of Life. Paul thrived in the midst of storms and difficulties in his life. Now, let me assure you, there were many, and we're going to look at that in a minute. None of us will go through life without hitting various storms. And we heard it this morning in some of the contributions about the mountains and the valleys and the trials. And there'll be people here this morning, I am sure. You may be, as we heard, you may be on the mountain, but you may be in the valley. You may be going through difficult issues this morning. Maybe health issues, maybe financial issues, maybe other things which are discouraging you. And yet, we will see from the life of Paul, he rejoiced in the midst of that. Now, that seems hard to understand, so we're going to look at how that is at all possible. Joy in the midst of suffering. And to see that, we need to take a bit of a snapshot of his life. And I want to do that briefly by looking at what is known as Paul's first missionary journey. And it's a bit sort of, not that clear, but there you go. Jerusalem, where the church started, there was a lot of persecution. And as a result of that persecution, Paul was actually the heart of it. He was called Saul at that time. He was at the heart of persecuting believers and Christians. As a result, they moved north up to, you can just about see it there, a place called Antioch. Okay, that's now in modern Turkey. So the church grows, a church is established in Antioch. And although Paul persecuted those believers for believing the gospel, he has this amazing encounter with God on his road to Damascus, and he becomes one of the most prolific church planters in church history. It's how the church expanded at that time. And with the birth of the church following Jesus' death and resurrection, persecution increased, but so did the advance of the gospel. And then it was around about AD 47 that church in Antioch, which is, as I say, now in Turkey, but was then Syria, they all gathered. And God calls Paul to go out on what is called his first missionary journey. And you can read that in Acts chapter 13 and 14. But I just want to read this here in Acts 13, where they're all gathered in this church in Antioch. And it says this: while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Paul was called Saul and prior to his conversion, and he hadn't yet sort of changed his name to Paul, but Barnabas and Saul, "for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, we've been going through a series of mission over the past few weeks, and we are all called to mission. We've been looking at that. And every one of us, no matter what our circumstances, we're called to be witnesses for Christ. We may not all be called to the same path that Paul is, which is a bit of a relief if you look at his life, as we will do in a minute. But we are all called to mission. And God has a specific call on each and every one of us. And it's unique because no one else can fulfill the call that God's got upon your life. You can't fulfill the call that God's got on my life. I can't do it for you. God's got something specific for each and every one of us. And he had this specific call to Paul. But the challenges we all face are not going to be the same as Paul's, but we will all face challenges. If you look through the scriptures, being a believer, you will face challenges if you're going to serve God and live for him. So what we see is they set off on their missionary journey, go down the coast to a place called Cilicia, and off they go towards Cyprus, and then they move on from the coast from Cyprus to a place called Perga in the southwest of, again, modern Turkey. Then they proceed to travel inland to Pisidian Antioch, and that's sort of, up there. So it's two Antiochs. That's another Antioch up there. They travel up through there, and they teach in the synagogues, and many believe, we're told. However, a week later, after they've been out there preaching, and just to say that during Paul's life, I mean, we look at this and we think, oh, it's nice to go out and travel. He didn't get on a plane. He got on a boat. And throughout his life, he traveled a total of over around about 10,000 miles on foot and in boats. And by any account, that's quite a lot of walking and quite a lot of sailing. So good on you, Paul. I don't think I could do it, but they did. But I want to pick up. So he's up in Antioch, and they go there, and then they move around this whole area where you see the green line. You can't see it that clearly, but nevertheless, they are preaching the gospel. But as soon as they do it, we hear that a week later, the entire city had gathered to hear Paul and Barnabas preach the gospel, but some Jews started to contradict them out of jealousy. Interesting, jealousy comes in. We saw that a moment ago in Philippians chapter 1, that there were those who were jealous of what Paul was doing. Jealousy comes in, and they are jealous because Paul's doing all these miracles, amazing things happening. And in this passage, we read that they stirred up the crowds. And having been rejected by the Jews, they start turning to the Gentiles. And again, many believe. And look at what happens next. In Acts chapter 13, 49 to 52, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook off the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's almost a throwaway comment in this passage. It's quite remarkable. They've had all this persecution and stuff thrown at them, and what do? They don't moan. We see the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And then what happens when they leave Antioch and arrive in Iconium? More trouble. If you read it in the book of Acts, which is an amazing book of the growth of the church, you read it, they keep on hitting trouble after trouble. You'll read that they have more trouble in Lystra. What happens in Lystra? More trouble. In fact, here, Paul is stoned, and I don't mean by drugs. He's stoned and left for dead. Stoning means they threw rocks at him, and he was left for dead. How can you find joy in the midst of such suffering? Not only joy, but actually thriving in the midst of it. How on earth was Paul able to carry on with that mission to spread the gospel while he's receiving so much opposition? Every place he goes, more persecution. God has called us as a company of people and called you here in heaven to a great mission. And he's called us to see people come to know Christ and for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. But also, like Paul and Barnabas, we will hit challenges and opposition. We will encounter challenges. It's impossible to live in this Christian life and not to hit challenges. Some of them will be a direct result of you being a believer. There may be those around you at work or in your family setting who despise the fact that you are a Christian, and you may get direct persecution because you're a believer. But others may be just the trials of life, health, and other challenges which you might be going through. And yet, in the midst of it, we see Paul is saying he's rejoicing, and there's joy. A few weeks ago, you did a car wash. I saw the video that Lou put up on Facebook, and you were all having an awful lot of fun, it looked like, when you were splashing water on cars, and there was real joy in what you're doing. Now, car washing may be hard work, but I don't think it's you could describe it as persecution. Going clothes shopping, that's persecution. Or watching England try to get through to the Euros, that's persecution. No, I don't think that's what Paul was talking about. What he experienced was far more than that. In fact, look, let's read what happened to him in... Hello, I've stopped working. I've stopped moving forward. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 11, we read this. This is Paul, his own experience. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. That's 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now, Paul wrote that in Macedonia during his third missionary journey. So until then, he'd experienced all those sufferings. And he's still rejoicing. How on earth did he manage it? How did he do it? And on his final journey, he's on his way to Rome. This is his final journey from right across the Mediterranean. And during that journey, they hit more bad weather. They suffer a horrendous storm and end up, as you see, the arrow there is pointing to the island of Malta. They end up shipwrecked there. And if that's not enough, once they get shipwrecked, he gets bitten by a venomous snake. Now, amazingly, he's not harmed. Why? Because God is with him. Amazing miracles happened along the way. And then he ends up in Rome. And what happens in Rome? He ends up in prison. He's still rejoicing. And so he's had his last journey, and he's now, after all this that he's been through, awaiting, probably he's going to die. He knows he's in prison, and he expects he's going to be executed. What is the source of his joy? I need help with this, because it's just not working, guys, if that's okay. So what is the source of this joy? Let's go back to Philippians 1, if we can move that forward. It says this, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will know, in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, in this passage, there's lots of other possibilities. But in this passage, I think there's several keys to how Paul was able to rejoice in the midst of suffering. And I do believe that God wants to speak to us this morning about this. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to come and help us. There may be those of us this morning who are really facing difficult trials, and you're thinking, how can I possibly thrive in the midst of the circumstances that I'm going through? Now, as I say, we're not going to experience some of the things that Paul experienced. But when you look at what he went through in his life, how on earth did he manage to maintain such joy and continual joy and rejoicing in the mission? Well, here's a few keys. The first is prayer. Paul was not ashamed to say that he needed prayer. Indeed, he continually sought prayer. If you read all of his letters, he's continually asking people to pray for him in the midst of his mission. And why is prayer important? Prayer is important because we're declaring that our dependence is not upon ourselves to get through. Our dependence is upon God. It's God that we need. Why do we have so many WhatsApp prayer groups in Grace Church? It's because we're saying, I can't do this in my own strength. I need someone else to help me. Will you stand with me and pray? We are declaring our dependence upon God. When we're facing trials and challenges, don't become isolated and independent. Take it immediately to God. And don't be ashamed, because Paul wasn't ashamed, to turn to others and say, please pray for me. And he's saying, I know that I will thrive because you are praying for me. An expectation that God would hear the prayers. At times, when Anne and I, my wife Anne, have faced various challenges and storms in our lives, that's when we've often prayed the most. You can do one of two things when you hit a storm. You can either cry out to God, or you can just well in the midst of it and not turn anywhere. Paul says, pray for me. Help me. Pray. And this has been a constant thing for us. We've asked others to pray for us. We're going through a bit of a battle at the moment. Even this morning, Anne's not here and Joel's not here. Joel, our son, who some of you know, has got Down syndrome and various disabilities. He's just picked up a sickness bug, and so he's not able to be with us this morning. But even last week, he's going in the process of getting him into supported living, a house in Chichester. And this has been a remarkable journey. I won't go through all the details. But we hit last Friday an impasse where it looked like there's no funding going to come through for there's just challenge between social services funding and all this sort of stuff. You hit these things, and oh no, we thought he was meant to be in by now. He should have been in November last year, and then it was January, then it's April, and then it's going to be June, and now we're in July, and it's still not happened. But last Friday, we hit this thinking, what's going to happen? It felt desperate. Phoned up the social worker, and she said, well, yeah, we've got to agree the finances, it'll be another week at the very least. So I put out a prayer request to our family on our WhatsApp group. Please, can you pray? We've really hit this trial, this battle now. I want to see it through. The social worker said, I'll ring you up at the end of the day to give you the latest. But she says, it will be the next week at the very, very earliest. She rings us up. Everything's been approved. Finances have been approved. Social services, it's all done, all signed, sealed, delivered. It's going to go ahead. And that was in the space of just a few hours. Now, we're still not there yet, but prayer does work. God hears us. What do we do in the midst of trials? We pray. Having a son with complex needs and learning disabilities has shaped our life. I don't say we've enjoyed it all the time with some of the challenges, but there is joy in the midst of God answering prayer. Next, what do we see if we can move it forward? Being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is absolutely vital and crucial, and I want us to pray for this later on this morning. Paul says deliverance will come through the prayers of the Philippians and the provision of the Holy Spirit. What a gift. God has not left us alone. He has filled us with his Holy Spirit. Looking back at Paul's missionary journeys, a phrase that constantly comes across is that he and his companions were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital for us to find joy in God. The reason is that joy does not come from our own efforts. And the sad fact is that people often turn to outside of God when they're hitting difficulties and trials. All the things the world has to offer fails. In Ephesians, it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why does it say that? Well, the reason it says that is when you hit difficulties, it's very easy to turn to the things which are instantly available to relieve your stress. Let's get drunk with wine, because I know I will get drunk and that will take away the pain. Or other temptations come along where you find your satisfaction and your relief. But Paul says, don't do that. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will give you lasting joy, because it's God himself who fills us. And we're all affected by our surroundings. You know, if you listen to the news, it feels like it's constant gloom and doom. And if you put yourself in an environment where you're ever living in a culture of negativity, it starts to rub off. If we spend our life around people who are full of fun and joyful, what does it do? It makes you feel quite happy and joyful. That's why doing a car wash together where everyone's having fun, it's all good. It helps. If you spend your life around people who are the opposite, who are gloomy and doom, what does that do? It makes you feel gloomy and mournful and fed up. We can't take ourselves out of the influences of around us. But what we can do is we can put ourselves in a position where we're encouraged by those who are going to lift us up. And the Holy Spirit comes to lift us up and to fill us. And we are called to be those who are reliant upon the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled and influenced by God himself. And I love being around people who are also like-minded, because that encourages me. Look at this. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he says this: you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See that? In the midst of severe suffering, they welcomed the Holy Spirit to give joy. The Holy Spirit comes that we might have joy and be an ongoing infilling of God himself, strengthening us. Jesus promised us that we wouldn't be left alone. When we're in the midst of trials and difficulties, as Paul was, what's the answer? Prayer, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's an ongoing basis. Because the temptation, every day we wake up, there is a temptation is to dwell in the midst of the difficulties. We are called to be ongoing filled with the Spirit. I find that a challenge. I expect you find it a challenge. But it's a call of God. Come on, there is an answer. Then, next, not living for self. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And living for Christ is not living for self. Paul had every reason to feel really fed up and sorry for himself. Look at what he suffered and been through. How many times do we think, poor old me, look at my life. Yet Paul was not self-centered. Because in the midst of it, what's he saying? He's thinking of others. He's thinking of the Philippians and what they're going through. And he knows that to go to be with Jesus is going to be better by far. But actually, he wants to be aware of the needs of others around him. And he says he's going to continue with them, continue with the Philippians, for their progress and joy. You'd think, with all he'd gone through, he'd be feeling a bit sorry for himself. But no, he's looking away from himself to the needs of others. We've been saved out of a world which is self-seeking and isolationist. That's the beauty of the church. I love the church because the church is the place where we can look out for one another and support one another and find our joy being together. We find joy in being united as the body of Christ. The enemy longs to come along and sow division and to pull us apart. Let's not let that happen. Because the one place that we can find fulfillment is looking out for one another. Joy comes when we work together for the advance of the kingdom. And as a company of people here in heaven, working together for the advance of the gospel in heaven, because we know it really is good news, because we found it's good news, because God has transformed and changed our lives. I dread to think where I'd be right now had it not been for Christ breaking into my life. I'm so thankful. I'm part of a church community. I'm thankful that we are part of a church community because we can encourage one another. When we don't look to ourselves, but we look to others, it lifts us out. Let's just read that. Philippians 1, 22 to 25. Let's move that forward. And there we go. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. This is what Paul says. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. That is selfless living. It's far better to be with Christ for Paul, but no, he wants to be around for the others. If when you're facing challenges, you have a tendency to isolate yourself, let me encourage you, don't do that. It's easy to run away. Don't do it. Come into the community. Come into the body of Christ where you find support. And then God can use your experiences to bless others. Let's move that forward. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. God can use your experiences to help and comfort others around you. If you have been through things which are trials and so hard, God can use it to support and comfort others. I'm very grateful to God how he's used our circumstances at times like that. When we were in Eastbourne for a long time, for some 7 years, we were with Andrew and Rachel Wilson, whose names may mean something to you, but he is speaking at the Commission Festival this year. And they have got one profoundly autistic daughter and an autistic son through huge trials. But God enabled my wife Anne particularly to be able to support Rachel through the midst of that because of her own experiences of handling a child with disabilities. God can use your circumstances to bless others and to comfort others. See it as a positive thing. Then fourthly, there's a future hope. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus said that we are blessed when we, if I can move it forward, blessed when people hate you and persecute you. If we can click on the next one, please, Guy. That's it. Luke 6, 22, 23. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reflect your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the ancestors treated the prophets. In the midst of difficulties, what Jesus says, rejoice, because you've got a great reward that is coming when you are with me in eternity. You know, when we're facing trials, to have this future hope is an incredible encouragement. When we experience trials, it focuses the mind, because our ultimate hope is not in this life, it's in Jesus returning and coming again. And God will reward us when we persevere in the midst of it. You know, this is our lives are just a grain of sand in terms of the time of eternity that we're going to be with Him. You know, we've got a holiday coming up in a few weeks' time. I was chatting to Ethan about that before the meeting started, and we're going to France. And when we get there, I'm going to love it and enjoy it. But Anne says to me, she gets far more out of our holidays than I do, because she looks at the details of where we're going to go months and months and months before we get there. And she goes through all the details of where we're staying and what's around. And she says she gets great buck for her money, if you like, because she's enjoying the holiday from the moment we book it. I enjoy it once I'm sitting down by the pool with a glass of wine. She enjoys it from the moment she starts booking, because she's looking forward. She's looking forward. When we look forward, we've got something, a great hope to look forward to. We're going to be with Christ for all eternity. There's something about looking forward and not back. The hope we have in the future is there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and all suffering will be gone, because we're going to be with Christ for all eternity. That is a fantastic hope. And if we look at the next verse, Romans 8:18 to 20. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Paul was able to put it all into perspective. In the midst of all his trials and difficulties, he is basically saying, look, compared to what lies ahead when we're going to be with Jesus for all eternity, this is nothing. It's nothing. Jesus is going to be with us forever. There's going to be no more pain, no more suffering. A glorious, glorious hope. When we keep that as a focus, it helps us in the midst of our trials. We've got a glorious hope and a future, a hope that produces real joy. And then finally, out of this, knowing that God is in control. And you can't really see it, but I've highlighted at the bottom there, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you put those two together, for to live is Christ and to die is gain, we don't know when we're going to die, but God does. We don't know what's going to happen in the midst of our hardships, but God does. Knowing that He is sovereign and in control, and He holds our lives in His hands, also brings tremendous comfort, because in the midst of our trials, He remains in control and sovereign. How do you refocus your attention from the hardship and the promises of God? It's a step of faith. You move forward to God knowing that He knows. He knows you, He loves you, He's for you, and He's sovereignly in control. God's not forgotten us. Do you feel forgotten? Are you going through real difficulties at the moment? Do you feel forgotten? Do you feel that God doesn't care? He absolutely cares. We heard it earlier. He knows the plans He has for you, because He's sovereignly in control. And He knows the plans He has for us as a company of people, because He's sovereignly in control, because He wants to be glorified in the midst of us. There's a number of situations that Anne and I have been through in our lives. It's very easy to look back now and say, wow, thank you, God. In the midst of it, not so easy. But when we press on through, we can look back and say, no, God is always, always in control. And the last point to bring out is that our joy advances the gospel. Back to verse 12 in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So why does the gospel advance? Because the people in the palace guard looked upon Paul's life and say, there has to be something going on here for a man to experience all he's experienced and to be in prison and rejoicing. What is it? What is happening? The gospel advances because people look at our lives and see that God is at work. It's not normal to be joyful in the midst of trials and suffering, but as Paul was suffering in prison, God did something amazing. People do look at our lives. It's unusual to be going through hardship and still rejoicing. So as we draw to a close, it'd be great if Lou and Alice could come up. And then the last part of Philippians here, chapter 1, 27 to 30, it's like a summary of everything that Paul has said. What's he say? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul is basically, at this last passage, at the end of chapter 1, summarizing everything that he's just said, saying, come on, make sure you keep your eyes focused, conduct yourselves in the right manner, don't slip back, come on, trust others to pray, be filled with the Spirit, have a future hope, know that God's in control, look out for others. He's saying, look, all of this, keep living your lives for him, and he will be glorified in the midst. So look, what we're going to do now is we're going to take communion, and I'd love it if you can go and get the bread and the juice and bring it back to our seats. We'll take it together. And the one who suffered and understands suffering more than even Paul or anyone else is Christ himself. He was the one who suffered much, and yet for the joy that was set before him. So let's go and take the bread and the juice. We'll come back and then I'll lead us through together.